chair, and then I just want to, somebody maybe give me a hand moving the cross and the little bowl of water that I've brought through. I'll have that there. Thanks, Tom. I'll just move those. Just talk amongst yourselves for 2 seconds whilst I drag this over. Thanks. Thanks, Alan. Thanking you. I've got a quiz question for the start for us to begin with as well. So I'll just on there. It'll be great. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. Thank you very much, both. Now then. Okay, there's 2 Toblerones in this, so listen up. Right. For a brief moment, I thought I'd forgotten my notes. That was a mild panic. Okay, these are the opening lines to which song for one Toblerone, and who's the singer for another? What have I got to do to make you love me? What have I got to do to make you care? No. What do I do when lightning strikes me and I wake to find that you're not there? There's a Toblerone. Who sang it? Who's the singer? Elton John. Heads up, that's sharp. What have I got to do to make you love me? What have I got to do to make you care? What do I do when lightning strikes me and I wake to find that you're not there? Is, of course, the opening words to Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word by Elton John, which only just came to me the other morning. And I want to talk this morning on 2 things which I think, or I hope we can show, are fairly closely linked. And those 2 things are forgiveness and peace. The context for this, I wanted to do something. I was due to speak last week and I was away and John agreed to swap with me. And I wanted to do something to sort of chime with Advent and the lead into Christmas time for all of us as Christians. Because, and particularly the wider context at the moment with obviously the political climate, general election this week, and everything that's going on there. There's a huge amount of uncertainty. There's a huge amount of potential division. There's a huge amount of stress. Do you know that I was doing some brief looking up on Google this morning, and people say that Christmas time for them can be more stressful than divorce, can be more stressful than being burgled. And it was going into why this is, and it's because, you know, family relationships might be strained, money might be tight, maybe there's sort of that edge of competitiveness as to who can get the best present for whom and who can beat what based on last year. Maybe it's the pressure to have as good a Christmas as all of the Christmas adverts tell us we should be having, and the almost unreachable standards that we can set ourselves can actually be quite stressful and can lead to quite a lot of the joy, which as Christians we know is the real meaning, the real delight of Christmas, being sucked out of it. So I thought it'd be good as a church to just spend some time thinking about forgiveness, thinking about peace, and hopefully we can show this these 2 things linking together. And then, of course, as I say, we can take that outside of the Advent context and say, well, look at what's going on in the nation at the moment. Look at what's going on in our political spectrum, where the old sort of red against blue has gone. We're in a political spectrum now that is so varied, so unforgiving, so uncompromising, that actually it's really difficult to know, well, I used to think like this, but now I don't agree with all of that over there. I agree with some of this over here, but I don't quite agree with everything over there. And then these guys are saying this and those guys are saying that. And it's actually quite difficult, particularly if we're talking about these issues with other people, to know what our views are on everything. So it's good, I think, always to come back as Christians to the foundation of who we are in Jesus and what that means for us and how we can be people of hope and how we can be people of peace and how we can be people of joy and unity, whatever is going on, be it in our family situations at Christmas, be it in our financial situations, be it in our political views one way or t'other, be it the way that we might have conversations with people at work or whatever work situations we're going through. All of these things can be uncertain and stressful. But in Jesus, there is peace. Charles Spurgeon said on forgiveness, I've got some quotes to read out. Spurgeon said this: "I believe that as often as I transgress, God is more ready to forgive me than I am ready to offend." Moody said this: "A great many people want to bring their faith, their works, their good deeds to him for salvation. Bring him your sins, and he will bear them away into the wilderness of forgetfulness, and you will never see them again." C.S. Lewis said this about holiness. Holiness is something that I've been thinking and reflecting on quite a bit. I suppose this year it's all flowing through a bit of a theme for me in the back to basics of what it actually means to walk with Jesus on a day by day way. And it doesn't, you know, it's not saying by any means that I'm any expert, because I'm not. This is a lifelong thing for us as Christians. But C.S. Lewis said this about, and I think forgiveness, peace, hope, reconciliation, they all can be wrapped under this banner of what a holy life looks like. C.S. Lewis said, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." And Blaise Pascal said, "The serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the power of God." Isn't that amazing? I just want to read some scripture. Let me just find this. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. If you've got your Bibles, you can open that up. Let me read this. So Matthew 18, 21 to 35. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Just 7 times? Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or a sister from your heart." So you can see how seriously God takes this. I want to hopefully use the cross here to demonstrate this. So, bear with me. At the top, what we'll do, hopefully my white tack will work. at the top, we'll put God, because God is at the top. Okay, so we'll put God there. What God does, what we'll do, we'll put Jesus in the middle, because everything centers on Jesus. Put Jesus there like that. And then, now everybody, I think, when I was thinking about this, is on a bit of a journey. We're all on a journey. So through Jesus, God is able, or God has, forgiven us. It's nothing we do to win by way of being the best behaved, or being the most religious, or being anything like that. It's nothing that we can do to earn this. We accept it when we accept Jesus, and that's forgiveness. That is forgiveness of all sin that we have done, will do, could do, thought, word, or deed. What that then enables us to do, can everyone see that? What that then enables us to do is to forgive. It's not always easy. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it's a journey of its own. But it's something that is genuinely possible in our walk with everybody around us, because we have been forgiven through Jesus, who gives us the power to therefore forgive other people. Which leads to the last little bit. But before I do that, let me just read this to you. Some of you may be familiar with this. This is a testimony from Corrie ten Boom. Some of you may be familiar with this, as I say, but I'm going to read the whole thing because I read it this morning and it's really quite a powerful message. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favourite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. Of course, how could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard in there." No, he didn't remember me. "Since that time," he went on, "I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and couldn't. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses," Jesus says, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behaviour, but only draw them fresh from God each day. Maybe I'm glad it's that way, for every time I go to him, he teaches me something else. I recall the time some 15 years ago when some Christian friends whom I loved and trusted did something which hurt me. You would have thought that, having forgiven the Nazi guard, this would have been child's play. But it wasn't. For weeks I seethed inside, but at last I asked God to work his miracle in me. And again it happened. First the cold-blooded decision, then the flood of joy and peace. I had forgiven my friends. I was restored to my Father. Then, why was I suddenly awake in the middle of the night, hashing over the whole affair again? My friends, I thought, people I loved. If it had been strangers, I wouldn't have minded so. I sat up and switched on the light. Father, I thought it was all forgiven. Please help me to do it. But the next night I woke up again. They talked so sweetly too, never a hint of what they were planning. Father, I cried in alarm, help me. His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. "Up in that church tower," he said, nodding out the window, "is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps swinging. First ding, then dong. Slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down." And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversation. But the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last stopped altogether. And so I discovered another secret of forgiveness, that we can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. And still he had more to teach me, even in this single episode. Because many years later, in 1970, an American with whom I had shared the Ding Dong Principle came to visit me in Holland and met the people involved. "Aren't those the friends who let you down?" he asked as they left my apartment. "Yes," I said a little smugly. "You can see it's all forgiven." "But you, yes," he said. "But what about them? Have they accepted your forgiveness?" "They say there's nothing to forgive. They deny it ever happened, but I can prove it." I went eagerly to my desk. "I have it in black and white. I saved all their letters, and I can show you where." "Corrie," my friend slipped his arm through mine and gently closed the drawer. "Aren't you the one whose sins are at the bottom of the sea? And are the sins of your friends etched in black and white?" For an anguishing moment, I couldn't find my voice. "Lord Jesus," I whispered at last, "who takes away all my sins, forgive me for preserving all these years the evidence against others. Give me grace to burn all the blacks and whites as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory." I did not go to sleep that night until I had gone through my desk and pulled out those letters, curling now with age, and fed them all into my little coal-burning grate. As the flames leaped and glowed, so did my heart. "Forgive us our trespasses," Jesus taught us to pray, "as we forgive those who trespass against us." In the ashes of those letters, I was seeing yet another facet of his mercy. What more would he teach me about forgiveness in the days ahead, I didn't know, but tonight's was good enough. When we bring our sins to Jesus, he not only forgives them, he makes them as if they had never been. Isn't that an incredible testimony? Because when we're able to then forgive others, it leads, of course, to peace. And really, if we're after the truth, everybody wants a bit of peace. Everybody is searching for peace. Everybody is searching for truth. Everybody is searching for the ability, like that testimony tells us, to let go of the deepest wounds and the deepest hurts and the deepest long-standing things. And this is, I think, what the Bible teaches us about this. And if I was clever enough, we'd probably be able to wrap something round from that top to there, to there, to there and back. And that would probably demonstrate the Holy Spirit. Because in all of this, if we've got God at the top, we are forgiven through Jesus. We forgive others. We're able to live with one another in peace and live with our enemies in peace and live with the people who have caused us the biggest hurts in peace. And we're wrapped up in the banner of the Spirit of God. Isn't that a good image? Yeah? And then you see, this is why I've brought this, because it doesn't mean as a Christian that things won't happen. There will be times this Christmas when we feel that somebody close to us is pushing us close to the edge, and we might think that, you know, we're about to let rip. I don't know, maybe that's just me. But you see, the beauty of this image is that the more we allow this truth to become relevant and recognized in our lives, that we are forgiven, we therefore can freely forgive. Yes, it takes willpower, as that testimony showed. But through Jesus, it's possible, which leads to this peace which passes all understanding, which can only come from the Spirit of God. What starts to happen is that whatever happens and tosses us, you see, when things come, sorry, whoever's doing this, it's fine, it'll dry up. Whatever's on the inside starts to come out. You see that? So that when we get knocked and we get billowed and we get thinged, stuff that's on the inside of us starts to come out over the top. You get that? Right? It'll dry, it's fine. Eh? So that if we're carrying anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, when things come that knock us, and in life things will come and knock us, what comes over the side is anger and bitterness, unforgiveness and resentment. if we're allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and in our lives, when things come that knock us, what comes out over the side is peace and trust and hope and joy and forgiveness, gentleness, kindness. Isn't that good? Yeah? Yeah. Let me just read this. My hands are all wet now. This is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, 17 to 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God, who was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. So let's take this forward, as a church, when we go forward into this week and there's uncertainty, potentially turmoil, conversations with people with whom we may disagree and who may disagree with us. Going into Christmas, where there might be tensions in families, there might be financial strains, there might be all of those things. Let's take forward this Spirit-wrapped model that with God, through Jesus, when we accept that we are forgiven and that's being cast into the sea, we are able, therefore, to willingly, deliberately, freely forgive, which is a peace which passes all understanding, and that ministry of reconciliation, which is such a powerful ministry that God commits it to us. Amen.